Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Proof of Life. You might have seen this throughout history where someone's a hostage of some kind and they're trying to get somebody to pay a ransom and they want proof that they're alive. So it's some kind of verification of existence. This could involve receiving a message, a photograph, or video from the individual, or other forms of communication that demonstrate their continued existence. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. So this is where people kind of get wrapped around the axle. They say, you got no proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. So it takes some faith. Now the proof that I do have, a ton of that we do have, is in the scriptures. So let's read Matthew 28, start with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb and with great fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they will see me." So you say, well, sure, you can write something in a book and say he was raised from the dead. That's no proof. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's always fascinating to me how people read history. They'll read all kind of stuff about the Pharaohs and the Romans, the Greeks, Babylonians, you pick it. And nobody ever questions any of that history. But you bring up Jesus being raised from the dead, you go, oh, no, you got no proof of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." So what the scripture said was going to happen, what did happen, it happened. "And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, And not to get off in the weeds here, but you say, well, wait a minute, how was he seen by the 12? Judas is dead. Some commentators say that he refers to the 12 as the original 12. He just called them the 12. I think it included the replacement person, Matthias, so the 12, because he was a witness to the resurrection, or he couldn't have been an apostle. So, okay, now you got 1, 12. "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." Now, you read the Gospels, you say, well, he just shows up after the resurrection. He appears in a room, he disappears, he goes away. They see him, but this is 500 people who see Jesus in the flesh, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Most everybody that saw him still alive, but some have died. "After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So if no one can be raised from the dead, then Christ is dead. But see, your dilemma is, you say, well, you're going back to scripture again. Lazarus dies, buried. He's in the tomb for days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. You say, well, yeah, you're reading scripture again, telling us about what the book says, but you got no proof of that. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Now, what does that mean? That means we are the dumbest looking people on the planet. Could have slept in, you could be at the lake, you could be doing anything. Because if we're all gathered here and you're listening to this and we're singing songs to this dead Jesus, this is bizarro. And I guess that's why the world kind of feels bad for us. Like, yeah, those Christians down there, they think somebody got raised from the dead or something, and that's going to change everybody's life, change their lives, they say, and they're trying to get it to change mine. Verse 16 again, and if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Ah, those, so sad. Those people believe, you know, oh, well, what are you going to do? They won't back off of it. It's not a thing. And they just pity us. But look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So one guy screws it up for all of us, Adam, sin enters mankind, and then Jesus shows up as the last Adam, the second man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what Adam messed up, Jesus fixed up. And he becomes sin for us, dies on that cross, bears the shame, bears the guilt, bears all of our sin, dies with it on him, pays for it, is buried, raised from the dead. So he's conquered your sin, the grave, every enemy you have, Satan, everything. He's conquered it all. Why would you not get you some Jesus? So proof that Jesus is alive. You say, well, you're claiming he is and you believe he is, but you got nothing but scripture. I'll give you that. But there's some more proof. And I think this is one of the most compelling things out there. Now, I know there are a lot of screwed up Christians in the world, right? So we're all in process. But here's what happens to you. If you're not a Christian and you hear, you go like, what's going on? Like, I feel like I'm being drawn to this message. I'm being drawn to this story that God loves me, that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, raised from the dead. Like, what in the world? This crazy story. Why would I be drawn to some foolish story like this? Like, if you believe all that, you're going to be saved and you'll spend eternity in heaven. Your whole life will be changed. Part of the reason you believe it is even some of the screwed up Christians, you know, their lives have really changed. And part of the proof of life, Jesus is alive, is you know the person before and you know they're not perfect now, but you look at their life and go, that's not possible. You can't act better. You can't act nice. You can only be so nice. You can only be so good before it runs out. And then you look at that person and go, how are they doing this? So what's the proof that Christ is alive in you? Now here's where the devil will mess with your head. You say you believe you're a Christian. Some point in your life you became a Christian and you're living like hell. And so the devil tells you, well, you can't be a Christian and live like hell. Oh yeah, you can. The prodigal son was a son when he left the house. He was a son when he came home. He was living like hell out there apart from his dad, but he was still in the family. Some people wish they could, if they got saved, they became a Christian at some point and they come back. What they do sometimes is try to get re-saved so they don't have to deal with the consequences of all their foolishness. Oh, maybe I wasn't a Christian and I did all that. Proof that Christ is alive in you. You bear fruit. Your life is changing. You're interested in the things of God. You know God loves you. You love God, yourself, others. I'll give you some scriptures for that. Does your life prove that Jesus is alive and that others can see him alive in and through you? Everybody that I know that is a Christian is in process. They go a little ways, bam, they fall, they get back up, they fall. Some stay down longer than others, but it's kind of a, they go down, but it's an escalating falling and getting up. And then some go down and we don't see them for years and they come back. You say, well, what is that? It's a process. Believing in Jesus can happen in a moment. It's an event, but following Jesus is a process. If you get the glory for your life, it proves you are alive. When he gets the glory for your life, it proves he is alive. We as the church are proof of life, his life in and through us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. This is how simple it is. It's like Christmas. God says, Merry Christmas. I made this whole thing happen. And I'm offering you a gift of eternal life, gift, forgiveness of sins, all a gift. So someone presents you a gift. What are your options? You say thank you and take it, or no thank you and pass on it. And I get this, people say, dude, it can't be this easy. You just believe and you get saved. And my question always is, easy for who? Easy for you. All you had to do was say thank you and accept. Not so easy for Jesus. He's got to come down here to live in this mess, sinful world, tempted as we are, yet without sin, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross, becomes sin for us, takes it all on himself, buried, raised from the dead, pays for everything, fixes it all so that he can look at you and say, okay, it's finished. I got the job done. Now you can get in on it. Are you in? You got to say yes. You say, why wouldn't I say, you can't imagine how many people I present the gospel to, and I say, would you be interested in accepting that gift? They go, why wouldn't I? Who wouldn't? Forgiveness of sins, clean slate, like being born a second time, moving forward. My whole life's changed. So get in on the deal. Most expensive gift ever paid for and offered. Get in on that deal. Now, once you get in on that, some things happen. Look at Matthew chapter 7, 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You can read the rest of the story. What happens? What happens to you when you become a Christian, when it starts to work, is you hear what Jesus says and you don't go, wow, that was interesting. You hear it and you apply it. You say, okay, I get it. Now I'm going to do that. I'm going to live that way. And that's part of being a Christian. People that are not Christians, they can live by principles, but they can't live by truth unless the truth lives in them. Go to John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now everybody wants to quote verse 32, but they leave out verse 31. You don't have a 32 without a 31. They believed in him, and he says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. So if you want some proof of life that Jesus is in your life, you have to abide in his word. You got to stay in the scriptures. And then what happens? You start living and looking like a true follower of Jesus, and people start seeing him, more of him, less of you, less of me. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 14, 15. This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. So what's another proof of life? People who follow Jesus, they love Jesus, and people who love Jesus keep his commandments. Pretty simple. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A couple of things. If you're a true follower of Jesus, you're not ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of Jesus. And you're living a life of faith. So this goes back to the whole thing. You say, well, nobody can prove Jesus is alive. Then what in the world's going on in me? I didn't make this up. I was 6 years old, sitting in the front row of a church. My dad was preaching. My feet couldn't even touch the ground. And that was my day. And he spoke of God loving me and Jesus dying on a cross, being buried and raised from the dead. And I remember sitting there. I can see the room. You say, well, 6-year-olds don't know anything. Oh, I knew enough to know what was up. I didn't hear any voices, but I had something on one side saying, you don't need this. You don't need this. And then another voice on the other side saying, it's me. I love you. Say yes to me. And in that moment, at 6 years old, I was like, oh my gosh, there's two forces fighting over me. And I've got to pick a side. And I realized one was not for me and one was. Not just for me, but against me, and one was. And I simply stood up, my feet finally touched the ground, and I said yes. Now, has my life been smooth sailing since then? Absolutely not. I almost killed myself in seminary. It wasn't working out. I knew I'd die and go to heaven. I just couldn't figure life out. I needed some help. That's what church, a ton of what church is about. You're not supposed to figure this out by yourself. You need Jesus, but you need his body. So this is the stuff you need to give me proof. Then explain to me what is going on when you hear these things and those two forces are present in your life and you know one is trying to get you the heck away from God and God is the other one saying, come to me. And he's not going to kick the door down. You have to choose. What is that? You just making that up? No, it happens to everybody. It's him. You need some proof of life? There's your proof. God himself knocking on the door, calling you to himself, pleading with you, begging you to say yes to him. Let him take care of your sin, your shame, your sorrow, everything. Let him have your life and give you a new one. Romans 5, I'm going to read you a little bit of this. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, as though that weren't enough, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you go through that whole process and then God pours out his love. You can't make this stuff happen. I cannot pour out the love of God for me in my heart. It's him. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I try to explain this to people. The thing I've never gotten over is that someone died for me. Someone shared earlier in our share time that they still like, why God, why would you pick me? I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I know what I have capacity for. We all have capacity for what I call heinosities, absolute evil. Even the nicest old woman in here thinks she's nice. Man, you can flip off people at traffic. You didn't raise your hand, but in your head you flipped them off. Like that's any different? Oh, but she's so sweet. Whatever. You just haven't pushed her far enough. Oh, but she's so nice. Nice ain't holy. Only holy is holy. And he is the only one who can declare you and make you holy. So Galatians 5:22, I'm not going to read you but one or two verses here. But this is a huge piece of the proof of life if you're a Christian. There's something that's gotten very sophisticated, like crazy so right now. I've gone in homes or in a showroom of some kind, and you look at a bowl on, they got a dining room table and there's a bowl of fruit, and you would almost swear by everything you've got, it is real fruit. And then you get closer and closer and you touch it and pick it up and you go to bite it or something, you go, this is fake. That's all the world has. Now look at this, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is... It's love. It's not the world's kind of love. It's joy. It's a joy the world doesn't understand. It's peace that passes all understanding. It's long suffering, which means you can suffer for a long time. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So ask yourself, am I living a life, such a life that I'm walking in the Spirit in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit bowl of my life, it doesn't just look like fruit, it is fruit. It's luscious, sweet. The world is drawn to it and they go, I don't have that. You have love, I don't have. You have joy, I don't have. You have peace, I've never had. And the proof that he is alive is that he is alive in you, and this fruit is manifesting on the branches of your life in such a way that people say, I don't just want a taste of that. I would like to have some of that in my life. Everybody's looking for love. Everybody's looking for joy, some kind of happiness. It's not sustainable. Peace, just to have some peace. I had no peace. My idea of peace before I understood a ton of this was negative 100 and zero, zero to 100. I never got past zero. I defined peace by lack of, it was less anxiety than over here. It wasn't ever peace. It's just I could get my heart to calm down. And then somebody shows you how to walk with Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit and live in that and walk in the Spirit. And you're like, oh my gosh. This is sustainable. You just have peace. I have the peace of God. I got peace from God. I got peace with God. I got peace. And when my peace starts slipping away, I go, whoa, 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 whoa. Where are you going with my peace? And God says, well, there's sin. I go, okay. Wait. I confess it. I cannot live anymore without peace, without all this stuff. You got to get this thing back in your hands and running it because I don't want to live without you. So once you've tasted it, you don't want to go back. Ephesians chapter 2. Now listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It's just like crazy. This is in the Bible. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, people don't want anything to do with God. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. In other words, people that God was angry with, just as the others. And then the two words in verse 4, what does it say? But God. You're rolling along there without him, doing your thing, whatever comes natural. If it feels good, do it. And it's not working. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Totally different life. So your proof of life is his life in your life, living this way, God rich in his mercy, and this boom, this life explodes inside your life. 2 Peter 3:9, this will be the last one. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, proof of life is you end up in heaven. Proof of death is you end up in hell. You say, oh, you're trying to scare people. If that worked, I would do it. Again, if Jesus does not return, well, if Jesus returns in my lifetime and you don't know Jesus, you'll be here by yourself. I'm out of here. Because when he shows up, you'll know he showed up, and then you'll go, wait a minute, aren't you going to take me with you? Oh, you had no interest in that. You talk about people scrambling. Because he shows up, all the Christians evacuated out of here, and then you look around and go, oh, we're in trouble. Man, don't miss the bus. You got the scriptures, you can read those. I get there's lots of hypocrites in the world, a lot of Christians. I'm one of them, hypocrite. I can be as big a hypocrite as anybody else. But you do have people that you look and you listen and you go, wait, they got something. They're not perfect, but they got something. They claim to have a ticket out of here when they die. They claim to have answers for sin. They have a better way to live. They got love. I see it. They got joy. I see it. They got peace. I see it. All this stuff, this fruit on their life, I see it. Then why do you keep saying no to it? Well, I'm going to pray about it. Quit praying about it. Do it. You're running out of time.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
And every time you postpone this, it gets easier to postpone. Your hand gets a little more calloused. Your heart gets a little more calloused. You're like, well, I'm just sensing. I don't care anymore. And then you just drift off. For some of you, this is it. I say this at funerals. I don't usually say it here. Somebody in this room is going to die next. And all I'm asking you, will there be proof of his life in your life if you do drop dead and you stand before Jesus? You go, yeah, if it happened today, it'd be a rough conversation because I've lived like hell. Well, why don't we live like heaven for whatever time you got left? Put the thing in gear and let's go. And if you don't know him, say yes to him. What are you going to give up? Oh, I got this secret thing. Let me tell you something. It's the same old crap that's been going on for millennia. It's either food, sex, drugs, alcohol, stuff, position, pride, ego. It's the same old bag of tricks. And you're going to trade eternity in for that little bag of tricks or one trick? No. And people say to me, well, I don't think a loving God would send anybody to hell. I'm with you, brother. I don't think he would either. You picked it. He doesn't want any to perish. What do you want him to do? Send his only son down here, lives a sinful life, pays for your sin on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. He's alive. He wants to live in you, and you're telling him no. That's not on him. That's on you.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.